And our scripture reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 1, and it's starting at verse 18. It's an easy one to find, page 1, except in the New Testament, so closer to the back, of course. So page number 1, and Matthew chapter 1, that's page number 1 in the Pew Bibles, by the way. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Last week we did look at God's little big surprise to Mary, and in Luke relates it from the perspective of Mary. This week we look at Matthew's account, and Matthew relates Joseph's side of the story, shall we say. And so this is God's little big surprise to Joseph, as we'll read about in Matthew 1, starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means, "God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word. Can you blame Joseph? Can you blame him for doubting Mary? Can you put yourself in his perspective, put yourself in his shoes? What would have been your response? Here the one you're engaged to comes to you and says, "I've got a baby," and you happen to know it's not yours. You have good reason to believe it's not yours, you know. And she's like, "Well, I wasn't unfaithful, it's the Holy Spirit has done it." What are you gonna say? What are you gonna say? Can you blame Joseph for 1 minute for doubting Mary? You see, sometimes news comes to us as being very surprising, but sometimes we can hear surprising news, but it's believable. But sometimes it crosses a line, doesn't it? And people tell you things, and it's so surprising that it crosses that line to becoming unbelievable. And you just end up saying, even in your mind, if you don't say it directly to the person, "Yeah, right. That's not reasonable. I don't believe that for 1 minute." Wouldn't that be like Mary's news to Joseph? "I'm pregnant and it's the Holy Spirit did it." Surprising, yes, but crossing a line, isn't it? How am I to believe that? And would we be right to believe anybody with that news today? If anybody came to us and said, "Oh, I'm pregnant, and by the way, it was the Holy Spirit did it," would we believe them? Should we believe them? Would we not be right to say, "Yeah, I don't think so"? What are we to do with that doubt? Should Joseph have believed Mary in the first place? Now, it would be strange if she had not told him. It says here that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Of course, Joseph doesn't recognize yet that it's from the Holy Spirit. All he knows is that she's pregnant. And it seems as if, remember last week, we looked at how she ran off to see Elizabeth, and she would have been living at home at this time with her parents, but she ran off to go see Elizabeth because the angel had spoken to her about Elizabeth, and your relative Elizabeth is going to have a baby, and it's a miracle too. And so you can just imagine Mary in this turmoil of, how am I going to break this news to my parents that I'm pregnant and a guy was not involved? And so you can imagine her running off to see Elizabeth and, hey, help me out here, because I know you believe what's going on here. And indeed, if you were to read on in Luke, you would see that. Absolutely, Luke, Elizabeth gives wonderful encouragement to Mary if we'd read on beyond what we read last Sunday. But imagine her coming back now to Joseph, and it's a few months later, and now starting to be noticeable, so there's something different about Mary. And what is it? She's pregnant. She's found to be with child. And you can imagine her trying to break the news to Joseph. Honest. There was no guy involved. Should he believe her? What does he do? He, in fact, of course, does not believe her. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. He did not believe her. And he's a righteous man, so that's actually why he wanted to divorce her. Now, it was different back then that the engagement was as binding as a marriage, really. So to get out of an engagement, you didn't just take your ring off and throw it at a guy. To get out of an engagement back then, you really had to go through this process, a legal process of divorce. So Joseph had it in mind. He resolved to do this, that he would do that, that he would divorce his wife because he's a righteous man. He should not marry her if indeed she has broken his heart and has been unfaithful to him. That's the right thing to do as a righteous man, is actually to divorce her. But he's also a good man, so he's going to do it quietly so that she's not exposed to this huge public outcry of disgrace and scorn. He's going to do it quietly. He's a righteous man and a good man, but isn't it true? He's also a reasonable man. He's a reasonable man. Yeah, right, Mary. You're pregnant and no guys involved. He's a reasonable man. He is resolved. He's a righteous man, a good man, and a reasonable man. He is resolved not to marry her. Is there anything that could make this surprise, this big surprise? Is there anything that could make it believable for Joseph? Indeed, is there anything that could make the whole surprising story of Christmas believable to us today, and believable not just to us, but to the thousands of people across Coburg who are checking for any young children here to make sure I'm not giving anything away, who are putting Jesus in the same category as Santa Claus, that it's a myth, that there's nothing to it. Of course, maybe some of you older ones still believe in Santa. I don't know. But now, of course, we always say, yes, we believe in Santa. There was a Saint Nicholas, and yes, there's a spirit behind it that's nice. But you know what I mean. That there are many people putting Jesus in that same category of, yeah, this is just a nice story, but in the end, it's just a nice story, right? Is there anything that should make this whole Christmas story believable and to help us see it as actually reasonable, that if you're a righteous, good, and reasonable person like Joseph, that you'd actually say, yes, I believe that. Well, what about Joseph? What helped him? Joseph has some help believing, and what does he have that helps him? Well, he has the benefit of an angel. God provides him with some evidence. So, Joseph, you're not believing Mary? Okay, here comes an angel. What does the angel say? It says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Go ahead and marry her. Do not be afraid of that. For the child conceived of her, from her is from the Holy Spirit. She is telling you the truth, in other words. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So an angel comes and confirms it for Joseph. And so Joseph, what does he do? Well, okay. Last verse there, and well, verse 24, when Joseph awoke from sleep, because he had this vision in a dream, this meeting of the angel, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. So God helped him get beyond his doubt to trust that, yeah, Mary is right here, and this is a huge surprise, yes, but it does not cross that line to being so surprising that it's absolutely unbelievable. What about us? Is there anything that's going to help us, short of an angel visiting us? There is the Holy Spirit's testimony in our heart But keep that in mind for a minute, because there's some other things first, too. Is there anything that can make this surprising Christmas story believable in our day? Not just to us who are interested in this, and here we are, but to the many thousands of people in Coburg who just put Jesus on the shelf and don't care. Doesn't science tell us that we shouldn't believe in this story? That indeed the Christmas story is unreasonable, that this idea that a virgin should get pregnant and give birth, doesn't science teach us that that just doesn't happen? Well, first off, let's take a look at the fact that our scientific way of looking at things cannot tell us everything. Our scientific way of viewing things cannot tell us everything. We are raised, and I'm not just talking about the young ones going through school today, I'm also talking about my generation, and maybe some of yours too, but we were raised with a really scientific way of looking at things. And so that can get in the way of actually finding things out, because we have this bias already. We're raised with a bias towards the scientific, that some people will say things like, you can't learn anything but through science and only through science alone. While there are good things we can learn through science, and I thank God every day for science, science brings us good things like the discovery of insulin and these things that can keep our loved ones alive and things like this. Science is super important to us. We need to support science and the scientific endeavor. But I remember a good quote from, his name's Frank Turek. He says this, he says, science doesn't actually tell us anything. Science doesn't tell us anything. Scientists tell us things. There's a difference there. Science reveals facts, but scientists, they tell us the inferences from those facts. So science doesn't actually tell us anything. It's scientists that tell us things, and they speak through their own biases and their own worldviews. That's important to keep that in mind, that there's always interpretation going on with science. There's always looking to the inference and the best inference. So sometimes when you hear people say things like, here's a fact that science has told us about, sometimes, no, it's not a fact. What it is it's an inference based on facts. There's a difference there. And so that's just a caution on the world and science. Yes, I love science, and I think it's so important, and we need to encourage science. And in fact, science is built on the Christian truth of the world built, created with order. You can't do science without a world that has order to it. And so there's this wonderful interplay between God and science. It's wonderful. But we want to be careful that we don't put all our eggs in just one basket and say the only things we can learn in life are from science, because that's not true. Because there's at least two things that science cannot teach us about, two realms that it just can't speak to. One is the spiritual. Because science can only tell us about things that you see and can observe and can measure and all these kinds of things. Science can only look at the observable. Science cannot tell us about what's invisible to us, what can't be seen with the eye in any way, what can't be seen with the greatest of magnification of telescope, what can't be seen with the greatest magnification of microscope. Science can't go beyond these things. It can make inferences to such things sometimes, but when it comes to the existence of God, are you ever going to look up with a big enough telescope to see him? It's not as if he's far away that you need a bigger telescope to see him. He's in a completely different realm. He is spirit. You're not going to see him in that way. Science is never going to be able to see him. Scientists are never going to be able to see God and say, aha, there he is. They're just not looking in the right realm. So there's one thing, the spiritual, but here's another thing science can't look at is history, historical facts. If you want to know the history of the world and you want to know the history of nations or the history of people and whatnot, you don't go to scientists to tell you that kind of stuff. Who do you go to? You go to historians, because science is insufficient to tell us about things that have only happened once. The historical facts where they only happen once and will only happen once, they're not repeatable things, and science tends to look to the repeatable things, the things that you can experiment on and repeat again and again and again. But science can't tell us what happened in the past. You need historians to tell you what happened in the past. And when we pick up the Bible, it's speaking to us about spiritual things that scientists can't actually speak about, but it's also speaking about history. And there again, there's a lot to be learned from the Bible that you can't learn from a scientist, but you learn from historians. And it's amazing to look into the story of the relationship between God and people. There's a very spiritual thing, the relationship between God and humanity. And the Bible relates to us that history. And, you know, sometimes people just don't get the Bible. They seem to think that it's like something that was just written one day and God just plopped it down. And there you are, and there's a bunch of rules to live by. That's what some people honestly think that the Bible is. Well, if you think that, then please read through the Bible, because it couldn't be any more convoluted. If God was just going to give us a simple rule book like that, he would have done a better job, right? It is such a convoluted collection of books, actually. It's not one book. It's many books brought together to be the Bible. Many sacred texts. And these sacred texts exist because God, throughout history, has been speaking to people. And so it's a history. We have this entire history of God speaking to people throughout history. And so there's this wonderful historical record of humanity's relationship with God. And it's wonderful, the variation between books, and yet there's this wonderful unity. Anybody that thinks that somebody just sat down one day and wrote up the Bible, just read it. You will not believe that for very long. No, this is a collection of books written over a long period of time by many, many different people that God has used to speak to us about relationship between God and humanity and his relationship throughout history. And so when you look at this history of relationship, what do we see? Well, first thing we see is that God created this world of order and beauty. Remember in Genesis 1, he looked at it and he said, this is good. And he created humanity for relationship, special relationship with humanity, created them to flourish and to take care of the world, to be good stewards of the earth. And this is good. And then, of course, you get Adam and Eve and the fall. And this ain't good. And then you have God speaking to, well, various things happen, all kinds of things happen, but let's focus in on Abraham. God speaks to Abraham and says, I will make you a great nation, and through you all peoples will be blessed. So there's this wonderful promise. And then Moses is called to rescue this nation that God has made promises to, and the promise again is to the whole earth, all peoples. And throughout the history of the Old Testament, you read, and time again, there's God drawing his people close to him, and then there's the people falling away again. And God drawing them close again, and then they fall away again. And it's repeated time and time again. It's almost like this dance throughout Scripture between God and humanity. But all through it, God has made this promise. I love you so much, I'm going to do something about your problem. And so there's this promise, I'm going to deal with your problem of sin that has separated you from me. And so the only way that God could keep that promise to really draw people into his presence is to deal with that sin that separates us from him. And the only way to deal with that sin while maintaining perfect justice as well as perfect love together is for he himself to provide, in fact, to be the suitable sacrifice. And the only way that could happen is for God himself to become, shall we say, killable, crucifiable. And the only way God could become crucifiable is to become incarnate. Now, what does that mean? That means, well, precisely what happened at Christmas. A virgin was found to be with child, and that child was from the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that was God the Son. You look at the entire history of the Bible, and it all leads up to that point of, yeah, I'm going to keep my promise to you, to love you and to make you my own, but the only way I can do that is really to deal with your sin problem. The only way I can really deal with your sin problem is if I am the solution, that I am the one, that my blood is shed for the atonement of my sins, that my body is given for you. And the only way I can do that is if I come to you as one of you, and the only way I can do that is to be born. And how is he going to be born? Well, we can read about in that Galatians chapter 4, it says this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. There it is. God is keeping his promise to us of that significant relationship and restored relationship, and he himself is the one that has to do it. And let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. There's Christmas right there. So here we have what this is basically saying is God became born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why should we believe in the Christmas story? Because if there's such a thing as a God who is powerful and loving, it leads naturally, actually, and very reasonably, to a God that would give himself. There's why we believe in the Christmas story, because God is love. That makes the virgin birth absolutely reasonable. Because if he did not do it for us, you might say, well, why didn't just God forgive us without being the sacrifice for us? Well, then God is not just. God must be just, therefore sin must bear, somebody's got to bear that consequence for that sin. God is just. We might say, well, why didn't God just do that then? Well, because then we would not exist. Death would be our end. That would be it. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans. It had to happen that way. If God is love, then it has to come about in the way that he did it, that he himself would do it for us. And he did. You see, Jesus himself makes Christmas believable. Look at Jesus, look at his life, look at his teaching, look at his death, look at his resurrection. Look at the impact that Jesus has had on the world ever since. It's been fantastic. No human being has had that kind of impact on our world. There's something about Jesus. There's something about Jesus. Let's try a thought experiment. Suppose your mom comes to you and says, I have something to tell you. And you're like, oh. And she says, there was no guy involved in conceiving you. Would you believe that? Is there anything about your life that would make you believe that or make others believe that? Is there something unique and special about you that, well, that makes sense now? I don't think so, right? Because most of us are normal. Notice I just said most of us are normal. I'm not even going to look at anybody when I say that, right? Because I've got a lot of eyes looking back at me, you know. But we're all normal, right? And there's nothing about our lives that would say a virgin birth would make sense about us. But Jesus, and he's the only one throughout all of history that you could say about this, there's something about Jesus that, yeah, the virgin birth makes sense for him. No one else. Because everybody else has been normal. But he has been absolutely unique. And so it makes sense, actually, that he's unique in his birth also, in his conception. Look at what the apostles were saying. We're going around saying, and notice what they were not saying. They were not going around saying, we heard about a virgin birth, so come and listen and hear the story of Christmas. That's not actually what the apostles were going around saying as they were speaking to people about Jesus. They were saying, this man Jesus has risen from the dead. It was all about the resurrection. It was all about, actually, the Easter story. This man, Jesus, is raised from the dead, and we spent time with him. His teaching was with authority like nobody else. His miracles happened and were done with authority like no one else. This man was unique in everything. And come and hear, listen to the teaching, the things that he taught us about himself, about how he is the Son of Man from Daniel 7, about who he is. Oh, and by the way, he was unique in everything. Even his birth was unique because Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and he was conceived through the Holy Spirit. Even that aspect was unique about him. You see, what makes a unique conception believable is the fact that Jesus himself is unique in every other way. So yeah, when somebody tells you, yeah, I was born because the Holy Spirit overshadowed my mom, no. Yeah, I'm pregnant because the Holy Spirit overshadowed me, no. We're reasonable people. No, I'm not going to believe that. But when you hear it about Jesus, because he was unique in every other way, and he uniquely gave his life for the forgiveness of sins, and he uniquely rose from the dead in a way that nobody other person has risen from the dead, he uniquely fit the prophecies of the Old Testament. He uniquely fulfills the promise of the Old Testament. Then in this one case, yeah, this is different. This is believable. What makes Jesus believable is the fact that he fits with what God had promised to do. In fact, it's the only way to do it. And we can look here actually at the prophecy. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. We don't believe that the angel said that, but that's the comment of Matthew on what the angel said. And that's looking back to a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, I think it is. And actually, in the Hebrew, that virgin is, it actually could just be a young woman. And so, typically, the Old Testament people, they weren't actually looking for a virgin to give birth. They actually believed that prophecy was already fulfilled back in the day, close to the time it was prophesied. They weren't looking forward to a Messiah from a virgin birth. Interestingly, the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of it, it did use the word for virgin. But also, of course, the New Testament people, as they're looking back over the Old Testament, they are seeing, wow, you shall call his name Emmanuel. And wow, there are hints there that something bigger than what was prophesied and fulfilled back then, that actually that prophecy is much bigger than we thought it was. You see how that goes? It was not like they were expecting a virgin birth, but looking back, that makes sense now. You see, there's a bit of a difference there. And when we see that these prophecies picked up in Matthew and Luke and others, especially Matthew, it's not just that these individual prophecies, that's actually pointing to something much bigger. It's that God is actually fulfilling the entire promise. It's not just that there's these predictions in place that he fulfills. It's that, look, these are indications that God is doing something big. He's fulfilling the entire promise to bless all peoples through the descendants of Abraham, as he promised in Genesis 12 and reiterated time and time again. He's keeping his covenant promises for relationship with people, that he will be our God and we will be his people. It's keeping promises. It's not the prophecies, isn't just about predictions and fulfilling them. Those are signs that the bigger promise is being fulfilled, which is wonderful because that promise is for us too, right? So what makes Jesus believable is that he fulfills what God had promised to do. What makes Jesus believable is that the good news, though surprising, is that, well, no, it's not surprising. God is love. God is love. So it's not that surprising, therefore, that since God is love, yeah, he's going to do this for us. And yeah, the only way he could do that is to come to us, the incarnation. And of course, that makes sense of the virgin conception and the virgin birth. That's really what makes, a virgin is going to give birth to a child. That's what makes that Christmas story believable. It's who's behind it, it's God. All powerful, but also all-loving. It's just not going to work if he doesn't come to us. And if he's going to come to us, the virgin conception is how he's going to do it. So for Joseph, the news was surprising, even unbelievable. It would have been for any one of us. But Joseph ended up trusting. There was some evidence given to him through the angel, and good things happened because of that. So for us, we trust God. Yeah, it's surprising that a lady should become pregnant through the Holy Spirit, not through some guy somehow. But really, it's not that surprising, actually. It's certainly not unbelievable. Why? Because God loves us that much, that he's going to break into history in that way through the incarnation, come to us as God the Son. And so, therefore, yeah, he's through his Holy Spirit going to conceive a child in Mary. And when we trust God, the surprising fact of his love, it, like Joseph, it's going to change our lives. Let us pray. Lord God, as we come before you, we recognize that we're probably surrounded by thousands of people right now, right around us in our town, who don't give much thought to you, Lord. And that when they hear the Christmas story, that, well, it might be a nice story to them, but they certainly don't believe in a virgin birth. Lord, put something or maybe some people in their path that will help them rethink that. That, yeah, it's surprising news that a virgin should give birth to this baby. But it's really not that surprising when we consider the promise of God to reconcile, Lord, us to yourself. It's really not that surprising that you should fulfill your promise because you love us. You are love. And so, Lord, thank you for fulfilling your promise to us. And so, Lord, thank you that the Christmas story, we cannot just enjoy a wonderful story this Christmas, but we can also know that it's true. And it speaks to us about your wonderful love for us. Oh, Lord, we pray about the thousands of people around us that don't know that. Lord, may they have some reason to seek your love this Christmas. And may they have good reason to take that reasonable step of faith of knowing, yes, a virgin did conceive and bear a child through the Holy Spirit, because, yes, Jesus loves us. So, Lord, we'd pray for the thousands of people around us that don't yet know that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.